2 Kings 21 and verse 1. 2 Kings 21, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. So Manasseh, as far as the kings of Judah, he had, I believe, the longest reign of any king in Judah. You know, at this time there was the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel, okay? So as far as the kingdom of Judah, he had the longest reign, and he was also, his was also, I think we can safely say, the most wicked reign of the kings of Judah. Now, because remember, Ahab, the Bible says there was none like Ahab, but he was king of Israel. He was king of Israel. As far as the kings of Judah, most of the kings of Judah, more or less, did fairly well. Just later on, they started to apostatize, turn away from the Lord, and Manasseh was one that really led the way in that. He kind of, instead of following after his father, he followed after his grandfather, Ahaz, instead of following after Hezekiah. And he was probably the most wicked reign that they had. He was 12 years old when he began to reign, according to what the Bible tells us. Go to Ecclesiastes 10. Ecclesiastes 10. You know, Hezekiah had done right. We don't know that he exactly took time with Manasseh. I don't know, but those 12 years. But Manasseh seemed to follow after his grandpa, instead after his father. And he was 12 years old. It may have been because Hezekiah had done right. And there probably had been people chafing under Hezekiah's reign. They didn't like it. But whenever you've got somebody that comes in and leads in righteousness, and is a leader, and enforces things, there are going to be people that don't like it. They're going to chafe under it, and they're going to look for the first opportunity they can to get out from under that. And they probably saw an opportunity in the youth of Manasseh, and possibly there were those that took advantage of him and to get things back to the pagan ways of his grandfather. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 16. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. In other words, not just for pleasure alone, but for purpose. All right. But a child, he was a child. I go to 1 Timothy 3. So being a child is not being a child and being in that position it's not necessarily that it had to be a bad thing. Not necessarily that it had to be a bad thing. We see Josiah was young later on and did right, but the potential's there to be influenced in the wrong way. 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into condemnation of the devil. But the key, more so than years, was maturity and the fear of the Lord. The key was maturity and the fear of the Lord. Why John Quincy Adams served in a diplomatic capacity for this nation when he was 14 years old. So there have been those who, though they were young in years, they had some maturity to them and behaved and responded quite well. All right, so it's not so much the key, not so much as years, as it is maturity level. You know, it's funny to see how things change even among Bible believers. Sometimes you get things that are taught or preached that can just be someone's personal feelings on the matter, and then people interpret that as being, well, boy, that's a right and wrong thing. And I say that because I've heard preachers make statements about, you know, people getting married, you know, girls are getting married when they're young, or, you know, and really, it's like, whoa, okay. The key is not so much the years as it is maturity level. All right, the key is not the years, the key is the maturity level. I mean, you know, her grandma was married at 14 and had a good marriage. Had a good marriage. I think her grandpa was like 19, 20, something like 21. Yeah. And she was 14, but they had a wonderful marriage. Had a good marriage. Things went good. But she had some maturity to her, too. She had a maturity level to her. You know, and I've heard, you know, people sometimes make statements and almost like that is a wrong thing to do. Well, not wrong. It's not wrong. Granted, probably we live in a day and an hour that there's out there today. There's probably not a lot ready for that. Today, good night, folks. There's people ain't ready 40 years old. And I'm not saying that rhetorically. I'm serious. But what I'm saying is be careful that we don't take and just say that something is... differences of length of ages between people. Okay? Are there some considerations? Are there some things that maybe what be harder to work through? Oh, yeah, of course. But sin and wrong? No. Something to be looked down upon someone about? Be careful, man. Better be careful about stuff like that. I remember reading a book one time about a girl named Yoshitsa. She was a believer in, I think it was in Bulgaria, Romania, about prior to World War II. And there was a Baptist evangelist who came around. He was in his 50s. She was like 20, 21. He was in his 50s. He was 30-some years older than her. And they just really cared for one another. Now, look here. I know people would say, dirty old man, that guy, whoa. He tried to discourage it. He really did. He cared for her. But he tried to discourage it because, Yoshitsa, I'm 30 years older than you. She said, I don't care. She said, I don't care. She goes, I love you and I want to be. Well, what happened? They got married, had kids, did wonderful. Served God. Things were wonderful. Things went good. It just was. You know? Another. Okay. What I'm saying is, granted, that may be the exception. But whoa, listen, that girl cared for him for the right reasons. And he cared. And you know what? It would have been wrong. It's fine if somebody was to warn and say, make sure you're thinking it through. Make sure you pray about it. Make sure, because you know there's going to be things to deal with later on down the line. She took all that into consideration. So what I'm saying is, that might not be something you would want or want your child. That's fine. But to go and say, oh, they're wicked, that's just based on, whoa. Don't speak on matters you can't know about, matters of the heart. If somebody was to look at that brother and say, that dirty old man, no, he wasn't. He loved the Lord. He tried to discourage it. But he cared about her. And she said, no, I want to be married to you. And they had a good marriage. They encouraged each other. They helped one another. They did. It was good. Brought their children up good. Loved the Lord and to do. Amen. I'm not saying, brethren, that always, and I understand the day and hour we're in now, but brethren, be careful that because we live in a different day, because the maturity levels today are so different because of the way people are. Okay, but don't make it a law or a sin, okay, or look down if there's an exception or something that comes along with that. Always remember that. I tell you, I've heard some people make some statements. I was talking to, I know everything's different. I know people are different and things are different. But I was talking to somebody not too long ago, and I was talking to him about, because my view on a lot of this stuff is about like my daddy's was. My daddy's view was, look, his attitude toward me and Sarah was, he told my mom, if he loves her and he can support her, there's no sense waiting around. That's the truth. A lot of people say, well, that can be a good thing and test that. Whoa, if God causes a length of time, that's fine. I don't think you and I need to get in there and try to, because unless God does it, common sense shows you can cause trouble sometimes. You can cause problems. And I told somebody the other day, I said, I met Sarah when I was 15, said married her when I was 19. I said, you know, if I had it all to do over again, and they thought I was getting ready to say, we'd have waited a little longer. And they started, I said, if I had it to do over and could have, I wouldn't give anything if I could have married her at 15. And that took them back. And it was like, they're like, what? Because they're expecting, you know, what I know now. No. Looking back, wish we got married earlier. I'm serious. 34, it will be 34 years this year. Looking back, no. I don't look at a thing back and go, you know what? I probably jumped a gun. I wish I would to God I'd had those 4 years with her even then. I'm serious. Think what you want. Say what you want. I'm just being honest. All right? I know that's not maybe the case in everything. I understand that. But, brethren, sometimes we can get these little laws of our own made up in our minds, you know. And that's fine. It's fine the way, if you look at things certain ways, it's fine. But be careful that you don't make it a law or a right and a wrong with a thing, all right? And because you can get yourself a fix with that. But anyway, that being said, the key more than anything is not so much youth as it is maturity. The key. Now listen, if you kids, Anybody listen to this? Jump on anything I said as an excuse to go your own way or just get, you will suffer the consequences and you won't blame Pastor Dawes for it. Now you understand that. I'm talking about maturity. I'm talking about you having a connection with your parents. I'm talking about them knowing where you're at. And, you know, I mean, being Sarah, there was no problem with our parents. I mean, she just turned 20. I was 19. I could support her, and her parents didn't try to discourage us, you know. And my parents didn't try to step in the way, and, you know. My mom one time, she'd always told me she thought I was too young, right? And everything like that, until I got her in the car that time, and I said, how long did you and Daddy know one another? Red as a beet, man. Red as a beet. I said, oh, we're fools. We're just foolish. I said, Mom, you didn't answer the question. I said, how long did you and Daddy know one another? Jonathan, I said, Mama, 5 months. But we was just, you know, I said, I laughed. I threw my head back and laughed. I said, goodness. And listen, and I say that because, and I think everyone of you know this, it's always a step of faith. It is. And you don't really know somebody till you marry them, till commitment's made. You step in there, and you step up to the plate, and you do right, and you grow, and you grow, and you grow. You grow in things. You grow together. You grow. I'll tell you this too. I'll say it again. Brethren, just I don't know. I think a lot of young folks today are falling in love with an idea and ceremony, an idea rather than two people, rather than having something and growing in it, letting God say amen. But again, not as much age as maturity level. Go to 2 Kings 22, look at verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. 8 years old. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jediah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Walked in all the way of David his father and turned not aside to the right hand or the left. So the issue was not so much his years as a maturity level where his heart's at. Take your Bible, go to Job 32. Job 32. Job 32. Job 32, verse 7. Elihu's talking and he says, I said days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Now granted, for the most part, yeah, it's supposed to work out that you got some years on you, you know a little something, amen. But it ain't always like that. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. So more so than being the years, because there's some old fools out there. That's the truth. So more so than being the years, it's the maturity level. All right, go back to 2 Kings 21. You know, Hezekiah, let me just say this. I mean, Manasseh is bad. He was a bad king. Ooh. Later on, he repents. But he messed Judah and Jerusalem up. He messed them up. Hezekiah may have been better off accepting his fate rather than seeking more days. I'm serious. It seems those days were not profitable to him. They weren't profitable, it seems, to his family, nor to Judah and Jerusalem. God gave him 15 more years. And remember what we said a couple weeks ago? Seems it was a testing time. Those 10 degrees, Gentile number, 40 minutes, time of civilized testing, probation. And God revealed, the Bible says the Lord tried him and showed where his heart was at. And he didn't pass that test. I mean, he repented, but he showed off and he expressed pride. And you just, you know, the Bible says there was wrath upon him, upon Judah, but he repented. He got the thing right. He did wrong. He provoked the Lord with that pride that he had. Manasseh gets born. Boy, he turns out so. You can't help but wonder if maybe Hezekiah. Well, I'll put it this way. I think at the minimum. Hezekiah should have qualified his prayer with something that he didn't qualify it with. Lord, thy will be done. You don't see him say that. You see Jesus in an agony in the garden, begging the Father, take this cup away. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Hezekiah, he justifies himself rather than the Lord. He really does. Look, I mean, go back, look what it says. 2 Kings 20, verse 2. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. It's kind of like what Job did. Job was justifying himself. And notice, Hezekiah's like, Lord, I've walked before you with a perfect heart. I've done. So the Lord, it's like the Lord says, Hezekiah, you don't even know your own heart. And I'm going to show you you don't. And he lets him, gives him 15 more years. And he brings those ambassadors from Babylon. And Hezekiah, pride comes out. One thing he didn't say was, but Lord, thy will be done. Thy will be done. Seems he should have put that qualifying statement in there. But we don't see that he did that. And so he got 15 more years. But they don't seem that they were really profitable to him, to his family, to Judah, or Jerusalem. Brother, that's why it's just so, present your petition to God. That's fine. Always, always. But put that qualifying statement in there. Always. But Father, thy will be done. Thy will be done. All right, look at verse 2. 2 Kings 21, verse 2. And he did that which was, this is Manasseh now, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Possibly he got interested in the ways of his grandfather Ahaz. There's something about the draw and temptation of a once or twice removed relative, of a grandparent, an aunt, or uncle. There is something about a draw there, especially if they've been a rounder, especially if they've been one that's been out there. There is something about it. All right? Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. My mama and daddy never wink-winked at the ways of my grandpa. I'm so glad. Because listen, before I was saved, that could have been a temptation, because the one or two times that I did see him, my daddy warned me before we drove up. He said, Jonathan, he's going to use language that's bad. He's going to be, and he warned me. And I knew my daddy was just trying to take, and that's his dad, and bless my daddy's heart. He was just trying to go see him and let him see his grandson, but he warned me. And sure enough, man, I remember him taking God's name in vain. I remember him taking God's name in vain a couple of times. I remember him standing there, and there was a jug there, and he was talking about, I remember him saying something about, yeah, there's a few things we've put in there through the years, and grinned and winked his eye. I remember he pulled his pistol out, let me go shoot his pistol. And I remember his dogs, and I remember his, I remember he said he didn't know if one of the pistols was loaded the other day, so he just shot it through the house. And now watch this. If my mom and daddy hadn't handled that right, I wasn't saved at that time. That could have been like a little neat codger, an old fella. Man, because I got cousins who did. I got some cousins who liked him. They liked him. And there's some rough fellas. I never knew a lot. They was lived on, away from us. I never knew a lot about them. They were older than me. But they caught on some of his ways. All right? And they thought his ways was, that's all right. That old fella, man, what a... No, sir. My daddy told me. He said, your grandpa's an infidel. He wanted nothing to do with God. My grandpa was a very wicked man. Now, what if that thing hadn't been handled right? And my mom was, she couldn't stand him. I mean, not the sense of, I mean, she was concerned for his soul, but she loved my daddy. And the way he did my daddy and them, she didn't want to have nothing to do. And she definitely didn't want me, for sure, getting up any ideas about him. And I think God, mom and dad did that. But listen, but suppose I hadn't been done. Suppose it had been like, Wink, wink, wink. That old fella. Man, that. Because I had people come up to me. I had a teacher come up to me one time. I had a teacher, fifth grade teacher, sit down. I said, Fred Doss, your grandpa. I said, yes, sir. He said, they tried to blow him up with dynamite one time. And I said, I figure. I mean, seriously. And so you would hear things, right? Well, now what? If I hadn't been brought up the right way, that, you know what it would have been like? Wow. Wow. He's almost like a Jesse James kind of fella. He's almost like a Billy the Kid. I mean, he's crazy. Seriously was. But they didn't do that. But what the reason I'm going around this saying this is because when you got a relative removed like that, a grandpa, an uncle, you know, somebody that's kind of, then all that stuff almost becomes heroic, you know, and becomes something to be interested about, unless it's suppressed, unless there's a warning given, unless there's, I'm glad my parents did, because Manasseh took up the ways like his grandpa. Ahaz was wicked. And it seems Manasseh picked up those kind of ways. Perhaps he got interested in the ways of his grandfather. Perhaps he had wicked counselors like some other kings. Whatever entered into the mix, he definitely didn't choose the ways of his father. Go to 2 Chronicles 24. So y'all look here, be careful. You can honor to a degree. I mean, again, my dad, took me to see my grandpa a time or two. My dad was no doubt burdened by his father's soul, but there was no lifting up. My dad did not want to talk about it. When people would come talking about my grandpa, my dad did not want to talk about it. He did not wink about it. He did not. In fact, he had to contain his flesh at times because he'd start to get attitude about, and he knew that that wasn't right because of the way, folks, look here, we got to be careful. Because when youngins are impressionable, and boy, that stuff can be looked at as, well, you know, that wasn't nothing good about that. Wasn't nothing good about it. What, he lived ungodly, profane, he's in hell? What is the glory about that? What is the glory? You know what my daddy said? Look here. My grandpa wasn't a very big man. He was maybe a little bit taller than me, maybe, but wasn't a very big man. But he had a reputation. Nobody messed with him. I fell to him one time. Somebody came one time and said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take this pistol and I'm going to tell you what he said he was going to do to my grandpa. Well, my grandma beat him half to death. But here's why. And my daddy told me this. My daddy didn't go around saying, yeah, you're a grandpa now, but nobody much. Let me tell you why. He said, yeah, a lot of that's crazy. He said, you know why? Because he was crazy. He said most decent people would, if they got in a fight, would stop. He goes, he'll kill you. And they knew it. And they knew he would. That's how bad he was. So what I'm saying is, well, I appreciate my dad, instead of elaborating on and trying to build up, no, he shamed it. And he told it for what it was. He didn't look at it as a noble thing. I tell you, it isn't much nobody. No, sir. He called it like it was. And I'm so glad he did. Look here. 2 Chronicles 24. Look at verse 17. Brethren, we got to be careful that we don't ennoble the deeds of the wicked, even when they're our family. We've got to be careful that we do not ennoble the deeds of the ungodly and the wicked. We've got to call. You can care for somebody and be burdened for them, but call it like it is. 2 Chronicles 24, look at verse 17. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. It may have been something like this. You see, the king here, he had done good. This is another king. This is Joash, another king. And because Jehoiada, who was kind of like a foster father to him, so to speak, if you will, the high priest, he had taught him right, and he did good. When Jehoiada died, he fell under the influence of other men who led him in the wrong way. And so it could have been they saw he was young, that Manasseh's young, and they took advantage of that. Go to 2 Chronicles 22. 2 Chronicles 22. Verse 2. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Maybe his mom. I'm just showing you different options about how could Manasseh turn out this way. Could have been because of his grandpa. Could have been because there were those who took advantage of his youth. It could have been his mom. There were kings whose moms were their counselors to do wickedly. What a horrible thing that is. Go to 1 Kings 12. 1 Kings 12. 1 Kings 12. Verse 6. 1 Kings 12, verse 6. 1 Kings 12, verse 6. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, "How do ye advise that I may answer this people?" And they spake unto him, saying, "If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever." But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, "What counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter'?" And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, "Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, 'Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us.' Thus shalt thou say unto them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father's chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions.'" So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king appointed, saying, "Come to me again the third day." And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, "My father made you yoke heavy, I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." And it split the kingdom in two. Split it in two. Now we know God had purposes in that, but as far as outside of God having purposes and allowing that, look, that was a foolish thing for him to do. Those old men gave him wise counsel. He was like, "Rehoboam, you're not your daddy. You're Rehoboam." He was Solomon. Solomon got away with doing what he did, but he burdened the people. The people have been burdened down. You're his son. Ease it, son. Ease the burden. But listen, be a servant to them. Treat them right. Don't try to be like your daddy. Don't try to just be a servant to them. Step in there and do right. And you know what? They'll stick by you. He rejected it. Them young bucks who came up with him said, "No, sir. You tell my daddy did this, I'll do this." Okay, he told them. And they said, "See the own house, David. Forget it." And it split the country in two. Into two nations, kingdom of Israel, kingdom of Judah. So it could have been that. Whatever happened to Manasseh, it could have been his mom. Could have been some of his contemporaries. It could have been older people trying to influence. It could have been his grandpa. It could have been a combination of all of it. But he went a wrong way. Let me ask you something. What would you do, young folks? What would you do? He was 12 years old. What would you do? Who would you follow? I mean, I'm serious. I want you to think about it. I want you to think about it. You young folks in here. What if it was you? What if you came into a position of authority like that? What would you do? I want you to really think about what you would probably do. I want you to think about it. I want you to chew on that thing. What would you do when people your age said, "Hey, you know what you can do? Let's do this." What would you do when others tried to influence you? Would you have the courage to stand up and say, "No, that's not right, and I'm going to do right"? What if there were family members that tried to work an influence on who would you follow? Who would you follow? 12 years old. Who would you follow? Who are you going to follow? Are you easily swayed by what others think? Does it matter to you what people think of you? Now, I understand. We should not go around with such an arrogant attitude. "I don't care." I mean, that'd get you in trouble. But I'm just saying, look here. I'm just saying, When it comes to matters of righteousness, all that matters is what God thinks. Are you influenced by what people think? Is it hard for you to stand alone? Be honest with yourself. If you are from 12 to 20, I want you to ask yourself, what's it like for you when nobody's with you, pressure's put on you, people are grinning at you, people are starting to maybe smile or make little comments about you, or you stand out or look odd? Do you not, I mean, none of us enjoy it, but are you willing, are you resolved, do you desire to stand and do right? Not arrogantly, but with the right attitude, because right is right before God. Do you have it within you? And you do, you really do. Do you have it within you? Are you willing, because you've got a free will to choose. Are you willing to choose to lose the opinion and the friendship? It's not really true friendship, anyway. Of those who would try to sway you in a wrong way and stand firm and stand alone for the things of God. Are you willing to do that? Ask yourself that. Seriously, please do. Please do. Because you need to kind of know, you need to be thinking of that ahead of time. Some of you are getting older and you're thinking about what you're going to do or what's up ahead, right? Well, that's fine, nothing wrong with that. But you need to also be thinking about, how am I going to handle it when I am put in situations to where I'm going to be asked why I do this, why I do that, why I dress this way, why I go here, why I don't do this, why I don't tell these kind of jokes, or why I don't, what am I going to say? How am I going to handle it? Am I willing to stand alone and look to God and do right? Am I willing to do that? Be thinking about it now. And I hope to God that you wouldn't be one like everybody else who just goes along, just kind of floats along. And you may just float along like everybody else into destruction. Don't let it happen. Be that one that, to be honest with you, everybody wishes they were. Everybody doesn't believe it, but they do. People look at that one who has the character enough to stand for what they believe and stand for what they think is right and stand apart and different. Most people wish they did have that kind of resolve. They really do. All right, look here. 2 Kings 21, look at verse 3. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. Goodness. It's almost as if Manasseh was determined to do totally opposite of whatever his father had done. I mean, seriously. It is almost like he's got an attitude that, you know what? Whatever my daddy did, I am doing opposite. Because look, it says, he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove as did Ahab and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. Listen. Think about this a minute. Whatever things were right, whatever his daddy had done, he's going the opposite. His daddy tore some stuff down, I'm going to build them back up. I don't know. Either he had a vendetta against his father or a desire to be his own man and leave his own stamp upon his reign. I don't know. I don't know if it was one of the two or a combination of both or whatever. But I want to ask you something. Again, if you're from the age of 20, to 12 to 20. I want to ask you something. And for anybody older too, but especially this area, please listen to me. And I want you to be honest. Please, I want you to be honest. Because I want to tell you something. You got a pastor who's trying to do his best to be a help. So you won't be able to point back at me with it someday. Or anybody else. So I want to ask you. You got to be honest. Do you have any resentment against your parent or parents? Nail it down right now. Right now, nail it down. Do you have any bit of resentment in your heart right now against your parent or parents? Nail it down right now. God already knows it. Do you have any? Do you have some resentment? Let me ask you something. Are you making decisions and choosing a path because it is right and best, or because it will be an in-your-face slap against your parents? Listen, hear me. Hear me. The decisions you are making right now, the plans that are forming in you, why are you doing them? Can you say, I feel as clear as I can before the Lord. The Lord has guided me in this. I'm letting His Word, I'm letting the principles, I'm letting prayer guide me in the decision that I am making. Is that why you're doing what you're doing? Or is it a thing to as it were, in your face to your parents, church, others? Man, there are those who come up sometimes in church and you say, what? I'm going to show them. I'm going to show them. You know what? They're all goody-goody. They're all got this kind of way, and I'm going to show them. And I'm going to flaunt it. Seriously, it happens. And you know what? The devil is blinding you when you do that. Blinding you. People, like, you know what? You get something in your mind. You get something in your mind. You know what? People at church don't like me anyway. People, can I ask you something? Do you think people sit around and make you the topic of their conversation? Now, I'm being honest. Do you think people sit around and go like, yeah, that kid there, he's just, you know. I mean, I don't mean it's wrong. I'm sure people, I know, I'm convinced people pray for you, but I bet you they got other things to talk about in their day. I'm serious. I'm not trying to be nasty, mean, or anything. I'm serious. I mean, what you do, you'll sit and you'll go, yeah, I bet right now they're saying, she's so rebellious. He's so this. Huh. I'll show them. I dare somebody say something to me. I'll go out like, I dare somebody say something to me. You are mentally disturbed. I'm serious. If you're thinking like that, you are mentally disturbed. And I don't mean that in the sense of like, you know, I'm saying you've let the devil mentally disturb you and mess with your thoughts and your thinking. You understand me? You're sitting around doing that. You're becoming a patsy for the devil. I'm serious. Okay? People love you. People care about you. Are you doing that? If you are, I hope I can arrest your forward motion in that thing and get you to stop that and really look at things as the way they are. I want to ask you again. I want you to be honest. I mean, that's all I can do as a pastor. Let me tell you something. As a pastor, there's a desire sometimes you wish so bad you could just do more to help somebody do right. You're so bad. You rack your brain and you just, Lord, is there more? And you know you can't. We all got to make our individual decisions, but you're so bad. And all I can do is ask you to be honest with yourself. But I want to ask you, do you have any resentment against your parent or parents? Are you making decisions and choosing a path because it's right and best, or because it will be an in your face, here it is, against your parents? Is it what you really want, or is it revenge? The decisions and the things going through your mind as far as what lies ahead for you, is it what you want because you think it's right before God, or is it your revenge? Yes? Can I say something to you? If that's your motive, well, you will hurt your parents and others. You will. But you will destroy yourself. You're not going to destroy them. You'll hurt them. If that's what you want, well, you'll achieve it. But you're not going to destroy them. The one you want to destroy is yourself. Okay? Look at verse 4, 2 Kings 21, verse 4. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. Man, I mean, it's like he's just determined to like just in your face to what his dad did and the things of God and right. So he didn't just make altars for false gods. No. He brazenly put them in the temple. Look, he built altars in the house of the Lord. It's the temple. on which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. Go to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3. He made altars for false gods in the temple. Look at Hebrews 3. Verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, we're the house of the Lord. Go to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? Hey, we're the house of God. We're the temple of the Lord. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. Second Thessalonians 2 and verse 19. That's good. No verse 19 there, is it? Look here. I'm sorry, brother. Maybe I went. One second here. Never mind. Go back. Notice what I was doing right there. Let me just say this to you. Your body's the house of God, temple of the Holy Ghost, right? What did he do to the temple? He put altars for false gods there. Well, what were altars for? That's a place you offer sacrifice. Listen, don't set up places to worship other gods in your life. Inside that temple, he made altars to sacrifice to worship other gods. Your body, if you're saved, your body's the temple of God, the house of God. Don't make provision. Don't set up places in your life for sacrifice and offering to be made to the false gods of this world. Don't let it happen. Go to Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12. Verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. Guess what that shows? That look, as long as you desire to be conformed to this world, you're never going to know what the will of God is. Never going to know it. In order to know the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God in your life, you've got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you renew your mind daily by time spent as you and the Word of God. The Holy Ghost will transform you into that same image that you see by His power. And so you can seek His good and perfect and acceptable will in your life. You can see clearly. But only as you're transformed on a daily basis. And that means also daily, if you claim salvation, daily saying, Lord, here am I. Whatever you want today. God, whatever you want. God, whatever you want. Yielding yourself. Listen, that means getting up tomorrow morning, yielding. Lord, here am I. Whatever you want today, I'm yours. A living sacrifice. Real quick, Romans 13, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Amen. Don't help your flesh out.
That's right.
It gives enough tussle as it is. It really does. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be transformed. Submit yourself every day. Lord, here am I. Hear my living sacrifice. And don't make provision for the flesh. In other words, there's some things I know we can't avoid. We're out here. But there's, you know what? There's some, let me tell you something. There's some places. There's some sites. There's some things that will show up on the border of your that, you know what? You don't necessarily have to go there. And they may not be necessarily wicked, but it may, you know what? It may be like, do I need that? Could it maybe pull me in to some wasted time, to some fretfulness, some vexatious stuff? Do I really need? If I go there, could I possibly be making provision for my flesh to fulfill the lust thereof? You say, be careful, be watchful, be watchful. Listen, it's a dog fight. If you're saved, it is. It's a dog fight every day, but it'll be worth it all. It'll be worth it all. Not one bit of it will be regretted someday before the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one bit of it. See, we come here to encourage and strengthen, love one another, help one another. I'm going to get back out there and fight that dog fight. Fight that dog fight, boy, that's for sure. And he gets wearisome sometimes. Standing on guard and standing watch and, you know, but we need to encourage each other to keep it up. That we don't help the enemy out. Help our flesh out. Present our bodies. Know that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And boy, we'll be able to finish up, like Paul said, finish our course. Finish it with joy. All right? And it's something you won't regret, not just in this life, you won't regret it for eternity. Let's go back just a minute. We'll stop right there. We'll stop right there. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, please help us. Lord, help every one of us, dear God, to take these principles and apply them as your Spirit so directs us. Help these young folks, Lord. Love them. Appreciate them. Father, help them to be honest about themselves this morning. Father, that if there be any resentment, any action, any direction, any path being taken other than the fact of, Lord, it being for your glory, your honor, and because of you directing in it. Father, if anything is done with an attitude of revenge or an attitude of Lord, spite or anything, dear God, help it to be faced up, dealt with, and turned from. Father, help us all, dear God, to be honest with ourselves before thee. Help us, Lord, to fight the good fight. Father, help us to keep on watch, keep on guard. And Lord, be willing to daily, Lord, submit ourselves unto thee, present our bodies, Lord, as living sacrifices. Not be conformed to this world, be transformed as we renew our mind, Father, by your word, by your Spirit, so we know what your will is. Lord, help us, guide us in the rest of the service this morning. We thank you and ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.